All right, just before the scripture reading today, we have programs for opportunities for our children. We have opportunity for children to stay in here. There's some sermon notes. Right now, one of the kids is grabbing one for coming back to take some notes. And also, we do have a staffed and prepared children's church group. So if you, children at this time, if you want to take advantage of the children's church, you can be dismissed and go out. They have people staffed for you. Okay, I figured that. Always are. So you're dismissed, kids, if you want to go to the children's church program. And for us here, in our scripture reading is found in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is the place where we will read God's word, and then we'll spend some time lingering in it together. That's on page 983. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one of these Bibles near you. You to follow along today, especially there's structure in words and how I'd like you to see it. So Colossians chapter 1, this is God's word. The Apostle Paul's writing to this church in Colossae, the words God's given to him, and coming to a new section of him speaking about his own ministry, and we'll read through the end of the chapter here, beginning in verse 24. We read this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Just before we pray, I confess to you that today's sermon is not one that I had planned to preach. My plan that I laid out months ago as we worked through this book of the Bible was to do six verses with you today, do this section, the section verses 24 through 29. Yet today I want to linger together over only one verse, which is verse 24. Now, as you look back, and you're that's an introduction to get you interested, obviously, but as you look back, you see that verse is quite complex. And I want to wrestle through it with you and gather these nutrients of faith that God has here in this passage. So one reason I'm going to slow down here is because this is a complex verse, but also because this, and hear this, because this is one of the main reasons we're slowing down. This verse particularly offers you an opportunity to reconsider your view of suffering, and also to evaluate your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:24 is going to give you an opportunity to reevaluate your understanding of suffering and also to evaluate your commitment to Christ. I hope you heard those words, because I do long for you to reconsider suffering and how committed you are to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'll just pause right here to say that this has been a refining week in my own life as I've chewed on this passage and gathered its nutrients. This passage has pushed me to look at areas in my life that needed a jolt of truth to undo me, to reorient me, to bring me back to the path of Jesus, which is a pathway of a willingness to suffer for his name. So I'm preparing you and I'm urging you to let your hearts now be receptive. I plead with you that you would humbly bow before the very words of God now and present your life before God as an act of faith, saying, Lord, please do your mighty work in me. Let this work affect me. And so let's do that now. Let's ask God to do his good work in our lives through his word. Father, we are a people who recognize that all throughout history, human history, all throughout life on earth, you have spoken and things happen. You spoke words, and out of nothing came all of creation. You spoke words and judgment came immediately to a people. You speak words and there is mercy and redemption and deliverance. You, Jesus, the Word made flesh comes and makes all things make sense. That you are a merciful God, righteous and just, but you offer mercy to those who trust you for salvation and forgiveness of sin. So Lord, may your word do continued work in this room now. Lord, may your word do continued work. I pray for the distracted and the disinterested that there would be something that gives them a glimpse at the marvelousness of your word and your truth. I pray for the downcast and discouraged that there's something that comes from your word spoken that lifts up and brings perspective and hope. And for all of us, as we leave with marching orders that are exhilarating, so much so that we're willing to suffer for your name. So do what I could never do, what we could never do, for the sake of your name and our joy and the good of others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our time together is going to be spent answering two questions over this text. You would probably ask the same ones, but just so that we all start at the same point, we have two questions. The first question that we are going to ask to this passage is, what does Paul mean when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake? What does that mean? And second, the second question I want to ask and answer from the passage is, what does Paul mean when he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What does that mean? Doesn't sound right. What does that mean? So we'll work through these together. If you with your Bibles open, it's simple to track because we're going to be in one verse. We will look at a parallel passage in Philippians a bit later. But for now, let's ask the question again. First question, what does Paul mean when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake? What does that mean? And we ask that question because we want to be people who read normally and who ask right questions, because this seems odd. It seems so different from the message of the world and, quite honestly, at times from our own hearts. This doesn't seem right. Rejoice or delight in or take joy in. There's a happiness here in suffering. Now that, honestly, we could look at that and it seems almost deranged, crazy. Something is wrong with this guy. Like, he enjoys pain. Well, that's not at all what this is about, is that we become a people that take some pleasure in pain. This isn't a joy in suffering just to suffer. A joy in pain itself. It says right here, he is suffering with a purpose. What is that purpose? What is the suffering that he's rejoicing in? It's suffering for your sake. Suffering to introduce them to Jesus. Look at the previous passage. What is he doing to this church in Colossae? Verses 15 to 22. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suffer so that you can see this Jesus. His massive supremacy over all things. Paul's saying, I'm taking joy in suffering for your sake. Look at verses 27 and 28. To mature you, to have the hope of the glory of the gospel. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to take on hardship to benefit you because this is so good. What Colossians is doing here, what Paul is doing here is just telling us again, there are some things that are worth suffering for. All of us like stories, and we do like stories of heroism. Stories where someone does something that involves incredible risk or harm or even death for the sake of someone else in need. So have you all heard of the real-life person? It's Sergeant York. Is his name Elvin or Alvin or something? Alvin York? Anybody hear of Alvin York? Is that because you history high school, or was that because of a movie? Probably a movie, which is an old movie. It's a great movie. But we like stories like Alvin York, but because he's the guy that when they were pinned down by the machine guns of German soldiers, he's the guy that got up and fiercely went and defeated them all and rescued his troop and had 30 or 40 prisoners. It's a great story. They make movies about that. There's something worth suffering for. We could die. My comrades could die. Let's go and do this. Or those sappy but enjoyable stories of the little three-year-old girl who's really sick and it's a blizzard and town is 20 miles away and we'll walk there and back with medicine. We like those stories. We enjoy those stories because we know that there are times when there's something worth suffering for that makes suffering endurable. That when the goal is reached, the pain to get there seems actually small and joy overwhelms you. Now be careful on this example, but I know it to be true, but like giving birth, that intense pain that is followed by intense joy. It was so worth it. The weeping and crying of this new baby after all the weeping and screaming of pain, it's worth it. The Apostle Paul is putting this up at the highest level of that, and it's coming on you all, which is to say, for the Christian in all of our life, Jesus is that joy. Knowing Jesus and making him known is worth denying ourselves and pursuing after it for other people. Paul says, I rejoice in this. That his suffering, and by the way, he's writing this book. This is one of the prison epistles. He's writing it from languishing in prison in Rome. He's saying, I'm rejoicing in that suffering. It's worth it because Christ is becoming known and loved and followed. Greater than a war hero, greater than a fight with a blizzard to secure some medicine are those who risk their lives, who risk their reputations, who risk your comfort, your ease, and sometimes even your life to bring the good news of great joy of Jesus. So Paul shows us what Christ's people do. Willingness to suffer for the eternal gain of others. If that doesn't right now just land on all parents and grandparents here to do active discipleship of our own children, let alone to get some of you to consider to do what Mike and Katie are doing in Malaysia, that we start seeing that this is why people go to other places in the world and let go of goods and kindred and go to other places because there's something so glorious and so needed that I will suffer for that. That's what Paul says. I rejoice in my suffering. Now, we'll pause for a moment. And right there is not, this isn't like agree or disagree, but we feel that. And what this is telling you is how great a treasure the Lord Jesus is. Are you willing to suffer for his name's sake? Have you seen his supremacy as laid out in Colossians 1? Do you see the sufficiency of his gospel to reconcile you to God? Well, that leads to the second question. The second question we ask over this text, and we're getting into the more complex part of this now. What does Paul mean when he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I hope in some ways that's troublesome to you and that gets you scratching your head and we feel the weight of this. Because the way it's laid out here, it seems like there is something that Christ wasn't able to accomplish and he needs our help. Particularly when you start thinking of it as a church and thinking of the gospel, we think that Christ's work wasn't sufficient to actually atone for sins. We also need to do something. We need to fill up these afflictions so that it's known. And that is not the case. In fact, there's an incredible, sad doctrine of the treasury of merits that's built upon this. It's where some Christian saints suffer much and a pool of grace that you can secure yourself by buying indulgences and doing that, and that is drawing from this pool of grace. If you've grown up in the Roman Catholic tradition, you've perhaps familiar with that. And this is a passage that's cited for that. Well, that's not the case, nor is it us thinking, well, maybe this is somehow completing Christ's reconciliation, reconciling work. It isn't that. It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ did just this much and we need to get here, so let's, come on, guys, let's suffer. We got to suffer and fill up these afflictions that we're lacking in Jesus. That's not what's happening. And the reason we can say that confidently is because all over the New Testament, that is not what is presented as Christ's atoning work is deficient. It's opposite of that with exclamation points. When Jesus' last words on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. We could go all over the New Testament, but just right here in this context, highlighted here. In fact, let's read it. It's important you see this, right in verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. Let's read through this and see if Christ didn't quite get it done. This is extremely important because your eternal life is banking on this. Did Christ do enough to save me, or now do I need to come along and help it? Verse 12, jumping right in the middle of a prayer. We'll start in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Is there some lack there? Do we look at that and think, it's almost there. We need just a little bit more. Absolutely not. And we could read a lot more, but just here again in Colossians, skip down to verse 21. We looked at this last week. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that's the problem. How do we, with this track record, as we go before the King of the Ages and give an account of my life, when this is me, I lean on Jesus, but I also have to rest in some other sufferings I've done to earn that. Well, let's see if that's how it's explained. Verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He's reconciled in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So we know that this is not some lack of redemptive ability and power and accomplishment. That's not what this is saying. So what then? What is it saying then? Well, there's a lot of thoughts when you pick up a commentary on the book of Colossians. There will be pages and pages of reading and studying and research that is done. Let me give you two options here. When Paul the Apostle says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, some will go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. You can write it down, look it up later. Or Galatians 4, verse 4. And they understand that in the economy of God's time that he has set for this world, there's a set amount of suffering and pain that he's going to allow. And then God's going to make all things new. The end, over and done, suffering, sin, death is destroyed, Christ comes and reigns, new heaven, new earth, new bodies, all is well. So then reflecting that onto this passage, some would say that Paul is rejoicing in his suffering because he knows that this day is going to come a little bit sooner because he's taking on a measure of that suffering. Well, I don't think that's exactly what Paul's indicating here. I think that's a bit of a stretch. So here's what I believe is happening here. I think we're helped by looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote elsewhere and how he uses nearly this exact same phrase, filling up what is lacking. So the Apostle Paul is a missionary. He's writing to churches like Colossae that he's never been to. He's also writing to the church of Philippi that he has been to. Same author, writing same phrases even. And back in Philippians 2, he writes nearly the exact same phrase. So would you look back at Philippians chapter 2? Now remember, we're not just getting into the details so that we are smarter. I am not here to stimulate just your intellect. This is meant to push you in a degree of discipleship that you might not have considered before. So let's lean into this together. In Philippians chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, we come to a place where this almost the exact same phrase, fill up what is lacking, is used. To give you a little bit of the context, the church of Philippi loves the Apostle Paul. They love this man of God. They are thankful for his ministry to them. And they hear the Apostle Paul, this loved brother in Christ, this pastor to them, is now in jail in Rome for preaching the gospel. And they got to do something about this. Here's our loved brother in Christ, and it grieves us that he is languishing in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel that he brought to us. And that's hundreds of miles away, though. And you don't hop in a car or an airplane. It's difficult travel. So there's a guy named Epaphroditus who is a member of this church. And look at verse 25. Paul calls him your messenger and minister to my need. So here's how it plays out. This church hears about Paul's imprisonment for the gospel, and they want to bless Paul. So I can imagine how church things go. What can we do? Some people say, let's take up an offering. And so we don't know exactly what the blessing is. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was just warm clothes. Could have been food. I mean, Christians are pretty good at potlucks and such, so maybe they had to make some cakes and some bread or whatever. Knowing the Apostle Paul, he would have loved having a few books there on hand, something. And so they have this blessing, and they need to get it to the Apostle Paul. So Epaphroditus volunteers, and he travels to Rome with it, and along the way, he almost died. We don't know what happened, whether it was disease or accident or whatever, but he almost dies in this mission that he had. He suffers for doing this. He suffers in bringing this love of the church in Philippi to the Apostle Paul. He gets there, he does his business, brings the blessing to Paul, spends some time with him. I'm sure there was mutual encouragement. But Epaphroditus is now headed back home. He's going back to Philippi. And Paul is urging the church in Philippi to welcome him back joyfully. Throw a party for him. This is verse 29. And he says this too, make sure you honor him as one who came close to death for the work of Christ. All of that to bring us to verse 30. This phrase comes next, this nearly exact one we find in Colossians 1. Verse 30, Epaphroditus was for the work of Christ. It's bringing this blessing to Paul. He was risking his life to complete. It's nearly the same Greek word, fill up, from Colossians 1. To complete what was lacking. By the way, if you have an older, one of the earlier English Standard Versions from 2001, that word is translated deficient, but here we have it in the updated ones. To complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now think of those words. That almost sounds like a complaint. Epaphroditus completed, filled up what was lacking in your service to me. Was Paul complaining about poor service? No, he wasn't. What was lacking was the opportunity to bring that blessing. We have this collection. How do we get it here all the way to Rome? Epaphroditus was the representative that showed up to do what the entire church couldn't do. He completed that mission with his personal presence. Now, as I said, this phrase in Philippians 2:30 is nearly identical to the one in Colossians 1:24. So let's go back to that passage. By the way, as you go back in Colossians 1:24, if you have an English Standard Version study Bible, which I recommend, this is one of the rare times they'll actually transliterate the Greek words between Colossians 1:24 and Philippians 2:30 to show you how identical these phrases are. In Philippians 2:30, Epaphroditus fills up what is lacking in the service of the church at Philippi, and Paul says, I fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So here's what it looks like in Colossians. When Paul says, church, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, my body, my flesh, he means that the reconciling work of Jesus, the gospel that I preach continually and we share with other people, what we just looked at in verses 21 to 23, that message, that reconciling work of Christ was accomplished for millions of people all over the world, people in your family, at work, in school, people in the unreached places of the world that we could hear about even in China. But they don't know this reconciling work yet. They haven't tasted this. They haven't seen this. They can't feel it. This word hasn't come to them yet. So they can't come along at Christmas time and sing genuinely, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This could be your family member. So they sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. It's more of just a sentimental song of warm memories than it is about praise to the Lord Most High. Christ our King, wills for Christ wills to have a personal presentation of his sufferings in the world. And the way that he intends to offer himself as a sufferer for the world, to the world, is through his people who, like the Lord Jesus, are willing to suffer for the world. So his sufferings are completed in our sufferings because in ours the world sees his sufferings. And then they have the appointed effect. That's the gospel. The suffering love of Christ for sinners is seen in the suffering love of his people for sinners. The point is that taking the gospel to people, as we take the gospel to people across the ocean, over back in Malaysia, or just across the room, across the street, ordinarily requires sacrifice and suffering, a losing of a life, a denying of self. It does. This is the way Christ means for his saving sufferings to be taken to the world, through the sufferings of his people. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. That's why he's imprisoned. And that's what he's calling us to do. To illustrate this, there's a story that J. Oswald Chambers told. J. Oswald Chambers is a man that was used of God. If you ever go to a thrift store, I'm sure you're going to find his one main book is on spiritual leadership, and it was sold so much so that now it's finding its way for 25 cents at Goodwill. He was telling the story of an indigenous missionary in India, that is an Indian missionary going to his nation with the gospel. And he was walking barefoot from village to village in India. And as he went, his hardships, his suffering, it was tough. And after a long day of walking for many miles and a lot of discouragement, suffering, he came to a certain village and he tried to speak the gospel there just before it was night, just before dusk set in. And the people rejected him. He drove him out of town. They say, "We don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear this." And so, shoulders drooping, exhausted and discouraged, he laid down under a tree and he fell asleep. Chambers tells the story this way. Later in the evening, he suddenly was awakened. And he was awakened to the village that was all around him. That would be terrifying, right? And the leader of the village stood over him. That's further frightening. And though he was startled, the leader said, "We came out to see what kind of man you were. And when we saw your feet blistered, we felt bad for what we had done and concluded you must be a holy man with a very important message for us. And so we're here to let you speak to us." Now, Oswald Chambers made the point that these feet, what Isaiah the prophet would call beautiful feet that bring good tidings, that bring the good news, that these blistered feet said, "I have a message worth hearing." Now, I believe that's a good picture of Paul saying, "I complete in my body of suffering what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Christ can't be there in that village, but we are his body here on earth to be in that village, to be with our family, to bear forth the good news of Jesus Christ. So there is something worth suffering for. And that something worth suffering for is the Lord Jesus and his mission to this church to bear forth the afflictions of Christ for the reconciliation of our loved ones, of our friends, of our coworkers, of our classmates. Now, as we wind down here, I hope that, I really hope that this is a message of great hope to all of you. It's reorienting your view of suffering, and it's even testing your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a road for you to follow, and it will involve suffering, but it's such a glory. We have the solution to mankind's problem in the gospel, in the work of Jesus. To be quite frank with you, I know this is going to be a message of hope only for those who do see the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of his work in verses 15 to 23. I think that's why it's laid out that way. To further be frank with you, I know that this verse and this sermon is not going to come well to a people who are intoxicated by comfort and ease. We live in an incredibly blessed culture. You all live with incredible amounts of comfort and ease. What did you do today to get your house warm? I mean, not too long ago, that would mean waking up in frigid Upper Peninsula, northern Wisconsin, quickly trying to get, hopefully having a firewood, but get a fire going and taking a long time to get one room warm. Most of you probably did nothing. You might have done something 5 or 10 minutes long 2 or 3 years ago to set up a programmable thermostat, and now there you have it. We live better than many, in fact, most kings and emperors lived throughout human history. And now that we are in this culture of comfort and ease, we get intoxicated by it. And to call the suffering is laughable. Why would we do that? So this does not come well unless you are intoxicated. You have the true master of the Lord Jesus, who is supreme and worth dying for. This sermon doesn't come well to those who love creation and not the Creator. We love to have our hands in the basket of blessing, but we don't want to contribute into that basket. This passage doesn't come well to those who live only for the here and now and for our little tiny temporary kingdom, our home, our cabin, our hobby, our sport, our job, rather than the eternal glorious kingdom of God. This sermon doesn't come well to people in this room, testing my own heart, who are mesmerized by the shiny pleasures of this world and see King Jesus as distant and uninteresting and, in fact, sometimes too demanding. This doesn't come well to people who don't see, who absolutely are blind to your peril and the guilt of your sin against God and the bleakness of your future. If you don't see this, we have nothing to offer. And I trust that the Lord would use this passage to sober you up, to push you to see bigger, better, eternal, to see Christ in his supremacy and the sufficiency of his word. Christ is the greatest treasure. He is the greatest treasure. And certainly worthy to suffer for, like Paul, like this missionary in India, and we could tell story after story after story, who captured the essence of the glory of Christ and say, he must be shared. He must be shared. Now, for those of you who have tasted of the fountain of life, this glorious fountain of life, this river of grace, and Christ is your treasure, and you're growing in this desire to join in his mission, and you're actually maybe giving some of your money and doing less Christmas presents and wanting to be involved and maybe going on a missions trip, you're growing in your willingness to fill up the afflictions of Christ as you take affliction on yourself. In this one little verse, Colossians 1:24, I trust that you are reoriented. Christianity is not just a come together in church, there's a few preaching, makes me feel a little better, go back and kind of live like you always do. It's meant to push you into not subhuman existence, but the existence God recreates in Christ, to live fully human, a new humanity. Where you see that suffering is unavoidable, and I'm willing to let go of comfort and ease to suffer as an act of love for others. So let's do this. I want to conclude by looking at Jesus, he's not calling in this passage to do something that he himself hasn't done. So we have the incarnation. The incarnation is simply what we sang about today, the birth of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. He leaves the glories of heaven to come to earth. C.S. Lewis said this, if you want to get the hang of it, if you want to get an understanding of what that's like, think of how you would like to become a slug or a crab. And that's just getting a little bit of the essence of the glories of the Son of God, leaving the glories of a triune fellowship and coming to earth. His lowly birth, his impoverished life, his constant oppression, the hatred that he faced. Not only that, the crucifixion, perfection, not deserving of death. To Adam, on the day you eat of this fruit and sin against me, you will die. Jesus never sinned, and yet he went through the humiliation of crucifixion and death. Why? For us, Jesus knew suffering for your eternal good. That is what Christ did for you. He became low for your sake. He gave up his glory, and he endured all manner of earthly suffering. And because of this, you gain everything. You gain everything. And how selfish of us to say, yeah, I want that, and then we are hoarding it. It's for me, I just want to enjoy it. It's not meant to be hoarded, but to be spread. The good news now that we've received, that you now carry with you, you're going to be carrying with you on the road of suffering, but it leads home. It leads to the eternal kingdom of God. So in this one little verse, God's pushed you to reconsider your view of suffering and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do now? How will this affect you? I do trust that in some ways you are seeing that your view of Christ might be way too small. Because people who treasure Christ, they love this. They want to do this. And I do trust that this begins to show up more and more in your life as you rejoice in suffering for the sake of your neighbor, your son or daughter, your parent, your classmate, your coworker. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are not a people who have to figure out life on our own, and we're not a people that have to live under the tyranny of mastery of selfishness. We're not a people who have to submit our lives constantly to the idols of comfort and ease. The master of comfort and ease that demand that we have that, and if we don't, there's all manner of cursing and complaint and frustration and tears. Lord, would you liberate us? Not just shutting that off, but turning on the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. That 1,000 years from now, we'll be a people that are so rejoicing, so delighted that we, in our short lives, use them for the sake of your great name. So move us to be a culture, a church, that so prizes you and so loves the gospel that we must speak it, that we must share it, that we must pray it for those we love. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.